Good morning, Mayflower, and welcome to our service, which is online. I could say it's a joy to see you, but we hope that that will happen sometime in the not too far distant future. But it is very encouraging to see all of those who follow along, both live and then later in the week. So welcome all of you, including our worship team that I'd like to thank, which includes our music director, Barb Fuller, her husband, Jerry, Sue Mott, Lorraine Finneson, her husband, Kim, who manages all of our technological details, including Facebook Online, Pastor Linda and her husband, Bill, and our pianist, Deanne McCormick. And our soloist today is Marcia Hacker. So to all of you, welcome again, like always, to Mayflower. I'd also like to thank those of you who are watching online that are members or family of people that are part of other congregational churches. So if there are those of you out there, let us know if you can with comment that you're watching. And it's good to be a part of larger families, one of which is our congregational family. So welcome to all of you. I'd also like to give a shout out to my next door neighbor, Lynn, and to Lawrence, who I talked to this week. So hi, Lawrence. And to all of our other family members, my mom and others who are perhaps watching even now. Beautiful flowers. As is often the case here at Mayflower, today these flowers are in honor of an upcoming birthday, which happens on the 27th of March, and it is a 99th. It's Ruth Lewis. So happy birthday, Ruth. I hope you'll have an opportunity to listen to the service. We appreciate the fact that these flowers were given by her daughters, Barbara, Beverly, as well as the rest of the family members. We honor the 99th birthday of Ruth Lewis, who has been a faithful member here at Mayflower for a long time. As you know, there are no scheduled activities until further notice or until we let you know. So what we simply are going to do is stay in touch with you the best we can. That also means that you'll stay in touch with us. We will have emails and e-notes that will go out. Keep an eye out for those. I'd like to mention two people today who are in our prayers especially. Some of you may know that Barb's mother, Sarah Lou Chamberlain, fell last Sunday evening. Fortunately, only a broken wrist, which is serious, but it could have been a lot more serious. So remember Sarah Lou in your prayers. And also Mary Robinson, that continues her rehab at the Willows in Okemos, along with many others that we will mention each of us in our time of prayer. With that, we are now ready to worship.
Thank you, Deanne. Please join me in the call to worship. In Scripture, we are told of the importance of assembling ourselves together for worship.
Strangely, right now, that becomes practically impossible.
Physically, yes, but we gather together spiritually in our bond of love.
Lord, help us to experience the love we feel even within our social distance.
We are ready to worship Christ, the head of our church, who created this bond of love. Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we thank you that even in times of a worldwide health crisis and great uncertainty, we gather within the loving care of the great shepherd of our souls. We trust in the provisions, leadership, comfort, and security that our shepherd provides. In this time of distress, we cast all our cares upon you, knowing that you have been pursuing us always with goodness and mercy. During this time of worship, may you discover open hearts and minds that we may dwell with you today, tomorrow, and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated.
The first scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This passage is an epic narrative describing the difference between how people choose leaders and how God does. Hear now these words. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah.
It has been heartening to me, as I've spoken to many of you on the telephone this week, to know that in your hearts you have considered the faithfulness of giving to the Mayflower Church. We give it unto God, but as a community of faith, we disperse the faithful gifts of God's people. So the questions have arisen. How do we do that? Well, simply speaking, the best way to do it is by mail. And if you need any help with that, I believe our church's address, including the zip code, is on our website or in our publications. Feel free to call. Your phone call will be returned if someone is not there in the office. The other thing, for some of you who live close by, who've asked about the possibility of dropping it off, you would simply be in touch with Lorraine or Sue, and they will make arrangements so that you can give your gifts. And it is that time in our worship where we offer ourselves, our time, our talents, and our resources, not in a one-time event, but as part of our worship of a holy God.
Teach me to love. This is my prayer. May the compassion of thy heart I share. Ready a cup of water. seek. And when I'm wronged by others, help me to smile and turn the cheek. So in my heart, thy goodness prove, as thou hast loved, O Lord, teach me to love. Teach me
After that song, I'm not sure if we'd even need a sermon today, because that song is the gospel, sung so beautifully and played with such grace and skill. Thank you, Marcia and Deanne, for that number. It's time to pray. Would all of you here and those online join me as we pray? God of green pastures, and God of dark valleys, I stand humbly before the camera and before this dedicated group, all who have come on behalf of and for the love of others. Most importantly, we have come because we love you and you have loved us. You taught us to love, O Lord, and may your love radiate into each home, each place of residence, and to the entire world for whom we pray. But we must admit to what we need. We feel overwhelmed with uncertainty. So grant to us peace, which is not just the absence of fear, but a calm of spirit that only the shepherd of our souls can give. We feel grief and sorrow as we see and read of the stories of death and disease among families, countries, including Italy, where hundreds died just yesterday. We also grieve for the burden placed upon our medical community and first responders. We pray for them. We thank you for identifying with our grief as you felt emotions too when your son's friend Lazarus died. We thank you for your ability to rescue, revive, and restore. We thank you for all of the realities of our lives and in our world, that even through the darkest valleys, you are with us to bring comfort, guidance, direction, and peace through the use of your rod and staff. We pray for our government, our leaders who are overwhelmed also, but we pray specifically for them to put actions to their promises, which sometimes means less promises. Help us to know that in all of our best efforts, we fail. It is for that reason we plead with you today to bring healing and an end to this scourge upon the world. Be with those who are upon our minds and hearts today, some of whom we mention right now. Lord, you've heard our prayers, and we pray earnestly that you would answer our prayers. And now may the God of peace and all comfort satisfy our souls and troubled spirits. Help us to keep praying, even as we pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The Lord's my shepherd. Perhaps the favorite chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 23, is read at most Christian funerals. Today is not a funeral. We will examine Psalm 23 in the light of our faith in the here and now. Hear now these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
Let us pray. Though I may speak with bravest fire and have any gift to all inspire and have not love, my words are vain as sounding brass and hopeless gain. Give me love, O Lord. Amen. Make no mistake about it, this pandemic is a very dark valley, and it's getting darker every day. And it has now affected almost every American and a vast majority of the world. The threat of disease and death, the loss of jobs, the interruption of daily life, and the crushing blows to our economy bring dread to all of us. I have been in contact with most every family unit within our Mayflower community this week, and it has been enriching and heartwarming for me. You are not giving way to fear, and I didn't hear one conspiracy theory from you. Thank goodness. If you go onto Facebook, you will see plenty of them, and some of those are very close to home. There are elements, of course, in the media which feed into hysteria and fear. Let's face it, fear sells. But the media is not to blame for this pandemic or its effects, and as I mentioned last week, neither is God. And I want to correct at least one narrative out there that I think is so unfortunate, to say the very least. I want us as people of faith to understand that no country or race of people is responsible for this virus. In 1918, when a group of U.S. service personnel at Fort Riley, Kansas, burned a pile of hog manure, which was the original source of the flu pandemic of that year, which killed 50 million people worldwide, the world did not label that pandemic the American flu. It was called the Spanish flu, and Spain was not responsible for it either. Those soldiers did not know, and there is so much we still don't know in spite of all of our modern technological advances. So I think we should learn all we can, be prepared as we can, be as careful as we can, and be as wise as we can. But we are not gathered today as scientists, health professionals, or political pundits this morning, although we have some of those within our ranks, namely health professionals, and I think of Ina and Gail, among others. We are gathered as a community of faith, mostly in our homes, but gathered nonetheless to sharpen our perspective, gain understanding, and respond with our faith in ways that we always have and should, but more so in times of crisis, and perhaps more creatively than ever before. Therefore, I speak. I have chosen two readings from the lectionary today, which have been read, Psalm 23 and the narrative we find in 1 Samuel. Psalm 23, as Jerry mentioned, is the most familiar and beloved chapter in all the Bible. And 1 Samuel 16 includes the well-known admonition that people make choices based on outward appearances, while God is the only one who truly knows the heart and the motivation of all of us human beings. When seven of the tall, dark, and handsome sons of Jesse were paraded before the elders of the city, Samuel the prophet got caught up in what is a blindness for all of us as humans. Appearances are everything we think. The narrative continues. There were not seven sons, but eight. And the most unlikely candidate, David, was chosen. He was the only one who was not considered as he was out tending sheep. But David became the political, religious, military, and spiritual leader for Israel because God saw something in him no one else did. And God always sees something in us that no one else sees. We are well aware of David's failings by what we read later, but he is considered to be a man after God's own heart. And it is not because of his prowess as a political or military leader. Sometimes we look at those things quite skeptically. But his role as spiritual leader, and I might say music director, is what we all love about King David. And while we cannot be certain as to the exact composer or author of any psalm for sure, many are ascribed to David as the 23rd is. And it is easy to see why. David didn't have to die to know what it was like to go through a dark valley in his own life when he had to plea for forgiveness for egregious sins. He had learned the lesson that is echoed in the first verse of the psalm, and the lesson is this: God is all we need to live. A better translation of the "I shall not want" phrase is, "I shall lack nothing if God is my shepherd." In our consumer-driven economy, and within the greed which we couch in other more palatable terms because of our worship of an economic system we call capitalism, it is hard to imagine that having only the basic necessities of life is all we need. And I include myself in that realization. Well, here we are, folks. I guess if you have enough toilet paper in your house, you have all the basic necessities. In many ways, we have had Exhibit A all week, and likely for weeks or perhaps months to come. Now, it is not my intention to debate economic systems, but in God's economy, our well-being does not depend on how much we as consumers spend on things we want. Rather, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore, I lack nothing. I would put it this way: the things I want shall not control, dominate, or rule my life as long as the Lord is my shepherd. This lectionary psalm, so appropriate for today, is often heard at funerals. Why? Because the darkest valley is usually associated with death, our greatest fear. It is very comforting and reassuring to remind ourselves in a time of grief and loss that our loved ones will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and that we will do the same when death arrives at our door. But today, as Jerry said, we are not conducting a funeral. This is a worship service. And while we should read the 23rd Psalm at funerals, this psalm, like so many others, was written for the purpose of worship. There is a direct articulation in this psalm of what it means to be a part of the household of faith. There are intensely personal elements, and I'm sure David, as a shepherd, was aware of that when he was out there all by himself with the sheep. But this psalm has more to do with the communal elements of faith, the house and family of God. To be a child at home And part of a loving family is to share community and food around a table, just like the one the Lord has prepared. And the symbol of such a feast is prominent in most churches as it is in ours. I've wondered if there was a way that we might be able to creatively have communion online. We'll be looking at that. Regardless, there are very few things I remember so fondly as when I took my then teenage boys on a Christmas vacation to New Orleans in 1999. We ate lunch on Christmas Day at the airport where we changed planes in Charlotte, North Carolina. When we arrived in New Orleans on Christmas evening and we got into the hotel, all three of us were starved. I was going to say the boys were starved, but I had to include myself. The only restaurant that was open, we found out, was on the top of the expensive hotel across the street. And when I inquired the price, I was told it was, and this was 1999, $50 per person. Not going to happen. The only other place we found open was a little mini mart down the street where we bought a loaf of bread, some bologna and cheese, along with some mustard and mayonnaise. We hastily returned to the hotel room and quickly found to our utter dismay that it was all spoiled with mold. We went to bed ravenously hungry, so I woke up very early to scout out a place where we could eat without breaking the bank. I found a nearby restaurant the day after Christmas. It was Friday's restaurant, offering a fantastic brunch buffet for the price of $10 each. I wondered whether there was going to be anything left on that buffet for anyone else when the boys finished attacking it. But I have to admit, I was attacking it too. But when they finished, as teenagers who are not always the most grateful children, they uncharacteristically thanked me profusely for providing the opportunity for them to eat a delicious and filling meal. Dad had come through. Even though we walk through the darkest valley, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Symbolically, that's what happens when the family of faith gathers around the Lord's table. That happens at communion, but in one sense, it happens every Sunday. It happens here this morning. The table is that rich fellowship that occurs when we gather. We are not alone, even in the presence of our enemy, the COVID-19 virus. We lack nothing. We are not our own. Our nourished souls put a smile on the face of God as we are satisfied. But I would like you and all of us to understand one caveat here. It can be very smug and off-putting to simply respond to a crisis when people are going through the very darkest section of a dark valley. Just trust the Lord. God will provide. We will be praying for you. It is precisely the communal aspect of worship and caring within the house of God where we share what is known as a fiduciary responsibility of God caring for the sheep. We stand in for God. In our covenant relationship with God, as was the case with Israel and with David as the shepherd king, there was full acknowledgement that dark valleys will come. Sadly, some governments around the world didn't take this pandemic very seriously at first, including ours. Thankfully, that is slowly beginning to change. But when other members of the house of God are with us, like the few of us here are today, but for all of you gathered watching online today, we have a spiritual connection, knowing that God is with us, affirming the wonderful declaration in the 23rd Psalm, for you are with me because your rod and your staff comfort me. When we exercise compassion, connection, and community in the midst of the darkest valley, it will be everyone's desire to dwell in the house of the Lord their whole life long. And I want to say, and I can say this confidently because I've spoken with most of you this week, keep up the good work, Mayflower. We need community. The testimony of the 23rd Psalm is clearly echoed in the life and ministry of our Lord. Jesus became a gracious host when he ate with sinners, entered their homes, offered a Samaritan woman a drink from the well of life-giving water, all of whom would be considered enemies. He had hungry people sit down on the green grass. Does that catch the image of green pastures? When he served them food that came from who knows where in their minds. Jesus surely knew this psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If you think of this psalm applicable only at death, we might think of the image of Jesus as shepherd keeping the wolf or the bear from devouring us. That is certainly one of the tasks of the shepherd. But in the light of Jesus' ministry, the enemies which are spoken of are hunger, prejudice, oppression, hatred, racism, and the list goes on. People who experience these things walk through the darkest of valleys every day. Jesus prepared the table in the presence of enemies because those people who were considered enemies were included at the table. And when he fed them, healed them, taught them, showed compassion to them, and loved them, the enemies were vanquished. And that is the life that we are called as believers and as a church to emulate. Finally, the psalmist tells us that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word follow does not accurately portray the meaning of this word in Hebrew. The better idea is that goodness and mercy will pursue us. Dr. King once said during his very dark hour, the arc of history bends toward justice. This is the message of hope. It is our message of hope in this dark hour. We have the greatest opportunity ever to minister love and grace in the face of this dark valley. Goodness and mercy shall pursue us. Indeed, they have pursued us. In closing, I want to share a few personal thoughts. When this dark valley is behind us, we will discover, I believe, that people will need the gathered church more than ever. The church is never a building, never was, and never shall be. The church will never be quite the same, but it will be better. Smaller churches like ours, I believe, will emerge with a greater potential in the connection we feel in the gathered community. We will find creative new ways to minister, which will produce vitality for years to come. And one last thing, while it's so important now, and always, I will say this, the online church will never and shall never replace the gathered church. Amen.
If God is for us, then who can be against us? And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am certain that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, be of good cheer. God has overcome the world. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah. It would be my desire to hug everybody, but we can't do that. But we are going to sing the benediction. keep us ever. Now we as a congregation are going to face the camera, and we are going to say with all the love in our hearts for all of you, peace be unto you, God be with you, and goodbye. We'll wave. How about that? Amen.